Can you guys hear me? Yeah, it's working.
I'll leave it there.
Thanks, Steve. Alrighty. How's everybody doing tonight? Dude, I want to start off with a word of prayer. If you guys will bow your head with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance that we get to come and fellowship, that we get to meet with our brothers and sisters and learn a little bit more about your word. Lord, we're just very thankful for the things that we know we can gain from believing in your name, believing in your word. And we're thankful for the eternal life that you promised us through the living water, which is Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the power of his words and the power of his name, which resounds through thousands of years and will resound forever and ever. Lord, we just pray that you be with us in the Holy Spirit, that you fill our hearts, and you help us to send the truth. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, this is my first time speaking here at Glen Acres for an official sermon, I guess you'd call it. And I was asked to speak a few weeks ago. So I prepared as much as I could, and actually this is a subject that I'm pretty close with. I've been, I guess, experiencing some of the things in this for a while, and today's subject is integrity. I call it the value of integrity, or gaining faith, or gaining integrity through faith. What spurred it, we're doing a Bible study for young men here at Glen Acres. We're meeting, actually, it's young men from Glen Acres. We're meeting at a household. But while we were reading, I found a verse in Titus. It says, "Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us." This is a call to the people of the church, to probably the elders of the church. Of course, Titus was speaking to them. He was asking them to set a good example for the young men. So I thought it was a fitting verse for our young men's Bible study. And then there was this word that came up there, integrity, and I had seen that word before, so this verse called out to me even more. I was in the Air Force. I joined the military in 2004, and while we were in the Air Force, we had this thing called the three core values of being an airman. Basically, the way it works is there are these three statements that are characteristics of a person that's in the military in the Air Force. The first one is integrity, and it's actually technically integrity first. And they pounded these three core values into us: integrity first, service before self, and excellence in all we do. But you know, obviously, this is about integrity. So they pounded those into us, and I had to memorize them and say them over and over. And so it's something that's kind of ingrained in me, knowing what those core values are. It's something that's in my being now, but I never really fully understood what integrity was. And you could tell by the way I was living my life. I confessed to believe in Christ, and I was baptized shortly before I went into the military. But I don't think I really fully understood or even conceived what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I said the words that I believe in Christ, and I probably did believe it to a certain extent, but I didn't love him. He wasn't my Lord. You know, I wanted to accept him as Savior, and I wanted to do nothing else and just kind of coast along. Because, hey, he forgave my sins, so why not keep on sinning, right? Right? No. But Paul admonishes that, you know. He says, "Shall we continue sinning, you know, now that we've been saved from, forgiven of our sins?" But integrity is defined in the dictionary as adherence to moral or ethical principles, soundness of moral character or honesty. That's the common use that we have in English for integrity. You'd ask somebody, you know, does that person have integrity? It usually is going to mean, are they an honest person? Are they dependable? Are they trustworthy? So if you lie, you don't have integrity. If you're dishonest in any way, you don't have integrity. Another definition in the dictionary is the state of being whole, entire, or undiminished. And my personal favorite is the one I'm going to pick on for this sermon is a sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. Anytime I see the word perfect, I think of God. The little example they give us is the integrity of a ship's hull. There you go. And that's kind of the integrity of a ship's hull after it's been worn away by rust. And over time, what'll happen is it'll lose the integrity. It won't be a hull anymore. Integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which means one, which implies wholeness. And I was speaking with Don earlier, and he said also that in the Greek, the word perfect can be used as a moral or ethical kind of perfection, sort of like integrity is, or as a perfect 100%, a whole, kind of like integer integrity. As I lived my life, I tried to gain control of things on my own. I didn't want to give my life over to Christ for him to be the person that ran things. I didn't want to follow the rules. You know, I wanted to accept him as Savior, and that was it, but I didn't fully understand the contract. So I took a little deviant step, and I went in a slightly different direction than what God had wanted me to do. And what happens is you can start out following a path, and if you take just a small, slight turn off that path, and you don't take any heed to get back on that path, eventually you're going to end up pretty far from where you started at. And I ended up in a place where I look kind of like the hull of this ship, where I had no integrity. I couldn't be trusted by my own friends, let alone myself. As I found myself conflicting in my life, you know, I wanted to do certain things, but I knew they were wrong. I didn't have that single-mindedness that we talk about in Christianity, that focus on God. So what I started to do was, I got in trouble a couple times while I was in the Air Force, and they asked me to define what integrity was, and that started me thinking. I started to realize that I didn't have the integrity in my life that I wanted to have, and as I defined integrity through the dictionary, I came up with my own definition. At the time, I don't think I was really fully understanding of Jesus Christ still and what he can do for us, but I came up with this definition is, integrity is having the courage to do what's right, even when the world is watching you. And commonly people say that integrity is having the courage to do what's right when no one's looking, which is true, but I found for my personal definition of integrity, when people were watching me, it was harder for me to do what was right. If you can understand that. I had a story that I wanted to share with you guys. I went camping with some friends of mine, and while we were camping, we came upon this trail that was closed off, and it had the park ranger's signature on it, and do not cross past this, do not camp behind this, it said. It didn't say do not cross, it said do not pass, do not camp behind here. So we walked up to the sign, and you know, it said it was okay to hike back there, it just wasn't okay to camp. So we parked off, and we started off, and we did our hike, went all the way up, and came all the way back down. You know, the park ranger had his reasons for it. We respected that, and we followed the rules. But on our way up, another group had crossed over the barrier with their 4x4 and decided that they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do, and they were going to go and set up camp. Well, you know, we couldn't really stop them. They were going to do it, so we just let it happen. And as we were coming back after we finished our hike, the park ranger rolled up to where we had parked our car, which was close to the sign. And the funny thing is that he asked us, I don't know why, but he asked us if there was anybody camped back there. His intent was to go back there and check anyway. And we could all see that he was preparing to remove the sign and go back there. And so he says, hey, is anybody camped back there? And everybody in the group kind of looked at each other, didn't say anything. They didn't say whether yay or nay. There was somebody, we knew there was somebody parked back there. We didn't do anything wrong by lying, specifically straight out saying, no, there's no one parked back there. Even if we had said that. On my phone. Sorry about that. I don't think it was, but so we didn't really directly lie, but we didn't tell them the truth. And the important story of this moral, the moral of the story is that even though we didn't lie, we lost integrity to that park ranger. Now, the park ranger saw that we weren't willing to tell him the truth. You know, what more could you be hiding, potentially? So, all of a sudden, even though we might never see him again, if we did see him again, he wouldn't be able to trust us as much. He was fine. Anyway, it's really tough when you're with us. That's right. And then, as I came back to Glen Acres, God had a different plan for me. I moved back here to Seattle. Oh, that's a story on its own, too. I could probably tell you. I thought it was my plan to move back here. It really wasn't God's plan. But I decided to do it my way. And that I got in my car, I'm going to take off, and filled up my gas tank, checked my oil and everything, make sure everything was good. And I was going to leave on a Friday so I could get here like on a Monday and start looking for a job. And this was in August 2006, in the last year. And I took off, got about just far enough that I was in the middle of the desert, right out of Phoenix, and my car broke down. Yeah, completely unexplained because I had just checked it over. It was supposed to be, you know, supposed to be good to go. On that water pump blew up and just sprayed all over my windshield. I couldn't go anywhere. So I had to stay in Phoenix for another week. God wasn't going to have me do it my way until I was ready together. And by the time that I had fixed my car, that I had paid for all the things that I had to pay for my car to get me up here, I had no money. I had just enough money to get me to Seattle. So I got to Seattle, and I started coming to church, and, you know, I was still in my mind frame. I still hadn't found Jesus. I knew who he was. I knew what was going on, but I had never really found him. So, and as I was coming to church here, and as I was doing some of the Bible studies, I kind of learned what Jesus really has. And it turns out that Jesus has integrity. And it's an amazing thing. The very thing that I was seeking after, the very thing that I had struggled so hard to define, to find in myself, the person that I had claimed to be my Savior had it. And I had never realized it until now, to that point. So I came up with another definition for integrity, another view of spiritual integrity. Now, without Christ, we are not whole. The Bible says that he's the perfecter of our faith. And so I came up with this one. A sound, unimpaired, or perfect condition. It's the same definition of integrity, but my example was the integrity of God or the integrity of his holiness. So let's see here. In the book of Luke, we got a testament, so kind of a testimony of Jesus' life and what was going on while when he came to earth. As he's preparing to face his imminent death, he's already talked to his disciples a couple times. Don was talking about that earlier today, if you guys were here, about the message that he had been trying to give his disciples about the Holy Spirit coming and what that would mean. It would mean that he would pass away. And he's speaking to Peter before he goes before the Sanhedrin. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times if you know me." Now, Peter made a claim. He said, you know, Jesus I'll stay with you until you die. I'll be there till the end. He claimed that he had the integrity to make it all the way through and never deny Jesus. And Jesus told him, you're not going to make it. I prayed for you, but you're going to deny me 3 times before it's over. As we go on to find out, Peter didn't have the integrity to tell the truth when they claimed that he was a disciple of Christ. Verse 54-56, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. She said, woman, I don't know him. I think it's kind of funny the way he says it. I think Luke had a little bit of was kind in portraying the way that he said it. I'm sure he probably said it with a little more, like, I don't know him, a little more fear. So integrity has a lot to do with honesty, has a lot to do with keeping your word, trustworthiness. And I want to offer Jesus as an example. In Hebrews 12:2 says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Anytime that I see the word perfect or perfection, it gives me a sense of oneness, of integrity, that Jesus provides us that extra step to get that spiritual integrity that is so hard to reach. And we know that God wants us to be holy. In Leviticus 19:1-2, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And in 1 Chronicles 29:17, it says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. So God is testing our heart, and he's looking for integrity. It pleases him for us to have integrity. And he wants us to be holy. But we are corrupt. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we hate, and we go too fast on our... There you go. We discriminate and we gossip. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as I was looking for examples of integrity, I found that one of the only references to integrity in the New Testament was in that verse in Titus that I had said. The only other instance of the word integrity in the NIV version was in two of the accounts, Matthew and Mark, where they were actually, the Pharisees had sent disciples speak with Jesus, but they sent them kind of secretly, like spies. And they sent them out to, you know, they're like, go and ask him this tough question about the tax collectors and see if he's going to stumble. And so they walk up and they're kind of buttering him up. They're like, Jesus, hey, we know you're a man of integrity. You tell the truth about God. What do you say? Should we pay Caesar's tax? And they're kind of expecting him to trip. So I don't think that's a good example of integrity in the sense of defining the word for Christians, because they were kind of using that as a way to butter Jesus up. Titus is the only other one. But in the Old Testament, there's a lot of examples of integrity and how integrity helps. Now, since we're all corrupt, it means that we're all lacking a little bit of integrity. And I'm the biggest one of them. I'm still working on it, and it's something that Jesus is definitely helping me in my life with. But having integrity isn't easy. The Bible says that bloodthirsty men hate a man of integrity and seek to kill the upright. And anytime you see the word upright is another, it's a kind of like a synonym for integrity. Anybody who's upright is walking in integrity. So, you know, it's dangerous, but at the same time, the Bible also tells us that integrity protects us. Yeah. So it says integrity gives us security. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. integrity protects us. So we don't need to be afraid if we're men of integrity. Even though bloodthirsty men are hunting after men who are upright, the Bible tells us that righteousness guards a man of integrity. It tells us that in my integrity, well, David was speaking to God and he said, in my integrity you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. It's kind of like God taking us under his wing when we attempt to follow his word and are obedient. I didn't put a reference on this one. So there is an answer for a lack of integrity. In James 1:21 it says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. And what James is trying to tell us is that the word in our hearts, Jesus in our lives, can allow us to get rid of the moral filth that is a stumbling block to gaining integrity. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. It's kind of interesting. The straight path thing reminds me of a story that I heard about a minister who was, he was preaching out in England, and he took a trolley. He was going back home after a sermon, and the trolley guy, when he bought his ticket, gave him back a little extra change, and the minister took it, and he's walking out. As he's walking away, he's counting the change, and he's realizing, boy, I got extra money here. And he's kind of thinking, you know, like, it's amazing how the Lord provides. You know, I got this extra money. He's like, I needed some money to get some lunch. I wasn't sure if I was going to get some lunch. So he starts walking away with a little extra pep in his step, and he's just, you know, he's thankful that he's got this money, but he starts thinking about it, and he starts to realize as he's walking away that it's actually a dishonest thing for him to keep extra money. You know, it's in a way it's stealing. And it starts nagging at him, and finally he comes to the point, hasn't even left the trolley station yet, but he comes to the point where he turns around, goes back to give the money to the man, and he says, hey, you know, Mr. Trolley Driver, whatever you call those guys, trolley pilot, here's the money, you know, you gave me a little too much extra money back. And the trolley driver says, yeah, I know, I did that on purpose. And the man's dumbfounded. It's like, what are you talking about? He says, well, I was in your sermon last night when you were preaching about honesty, and I wanted to test you. And what we see is that the world is constantly testing our integrity. It's a difficult thing. So at all times, we have to be on guard that we're doing the right thing, in the sense of being obedient to the Ten Commandments. The commandments specifically for integrity would be being honest and trustworthy. We learn from the story of Job. I did a little study on my own in Job. It's difficult reading, but the devil picked on Job because he was living his life right, and the devil himself went and talked to God and said, hey, you know, God's like, what have you been doing? He said, well, I've been roaming around the earth, you know. The Bible tells us that the devil was prowling around the earth looking for us. And apparently that's what he had been doing when he came before the presence of God and the angels. And God tells him, did you consider my servant Job? And he says, yeah, you know, I saw Job. He's doing a pretty good job, you know. He's afraid of you, but I think the only reason why he's afraid of you is because everything's working out right. You know, he's talking about the fear of the Lord in the sense that, you know, he loves him because he hasn't had any kind of negative things in his life. And Job was a rich man. Job had thousands and thousands of livestock. I mean, it was numbered along 10,000. He had just so many, it was ridiculous. He had lots of daughters and sons and everything. He had a whole family and everything was going good for him. He was a respected man. And God says, you know, I have faith in my servant Job, pretty much. I'm looking for it as I speak so I can be more specific. And he says, he's a man of integrity. He's upright. And the devil tells him, It says, "You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord says to him, "Very well then." You know, he allows Satan to take everything that Job has from him. And Job remains, and he keeps his integrity enough that he's able to tell God, you know, to still praise God after all this has been taken from him. You know, he's extremely sad because not only were his livestock destroyed and his sons and daughters killed, you know, but his sons and daughters were killed, you know, so he tore his robe in the old tradition of sadness, and he still was able to praise the Lord. And as it progressed, the story was really difficult for me to follow, but as towards the end, God basically tells Job, you know, it doesn't matter, all the righteousness that you have in the world doesn't matter, what will happen, you know, is going to happen, but you can't know what the creator of the earth, your creator, has in store for you. You can't, you know, have that, pretend to have that knowledge. So, but it's just an example of integrity. But even if you have integrity, you still have to have faith in God and trust Him. Proverbs 28:6 says that, actually, I'm going to read it to you. Better a man whose walk is blameless, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. This is implying that integrity is more valuable than money. It doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're perverse, it doesn't do anything for God. And so I started thinking about ways in which we could gain integrity. I was reading in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come," which gives us hope. You know, even though we didn't have integrity in the past, or we led lives similar to mine where, you know, I continued to sin, we have a chance to become a new creation through Christ's forgiveness. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is extremely important in integrity. Against such thing, there is no law. So, as I was studying more about Jesus, I started to take note of some of the things that he said and the way he said them. I am the way, the truth, and light, and just the kind of confidence that he had in himself, just his ability to speak these things, and it was through the power of God. And I realized that there was an integrity to him that I wanted to be like. I started to hold him as my model. And I realized that if I wanted to gain integrity in my life, that the only way to have an everlasting kind of integrity was to have that which Jesus can provide. And I shifted my definition of integrity. Instead of being doing what's right when other people are looking, it became doing what's right and pleasing to God. And I started to live my life that way. The basic truth of it is that no matter how right I did things, no matter how truthful and honest I was to my friends and to my family, it wasn't going to make a difference. Because unless I had Jesus in my life to give me an everlasting supply of truth, I wasn't going to be able to keep it up for very long, you know. And I found that. I saw that in my life, because even though I was trying to do good, I was doing it for my own reasons, to try to gain my own integrity and try to gain a little bit of respect. And I would just keep getting humbled and keep getting thrown right back down on the ground and finding myself in another predicament, which, you know, if I had just stuck to the teachings of Jesus, I wouldn't have had any problems. So this verse: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, teaches us to have integrity, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope." And what is that blessed hope? "The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's right." That's Titus 2:11-14. So, I just hope that I can show you how, like, the whole point of the sermon wasn't to come up and talk about my integrity or me having any integrity. That wasn't the point, you know. What I'm trying to show is that integrity can be gained through Christ, and it's worth more than riches to gain it from God through reading His Word and through having the Holy Spirit abide in you and through accepting Christ as your Savior, than it is to try to gain it for your own personal gain or to try to gain respect or try to gain anything else. You know, not only that, but integrity is it's an integral part of the Bible itself, and it's one of the characteristics of God. It's a singleness, a unity, a wholeness, which is God in all senses. You know, if God was missing anything, He wouldn't be all powerful or infinite. You know, He is integrity in all senses. And if He wasn't, if He didn't have integrity, there would be no truth to for our belief. You know. So that's pretty much what I wanted to leave with you. Any questions? All right.
That's your first sermon, first lesson?
Yes. Yeah.